2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give notice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased a new burden, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we consider what you have given to us, we do cry out, what kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I am the guilty one, yet I go free. Lord, we live in a world which is focused on getting. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed so that we have a heart like yours, which is focused on giving. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our reading today, going on in 2 Corinthians, Paul begins, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God." So the focus there is on grace. Is there a sweeter sound for the Christian than the word grace? John Newton, the one-time slave trader who became a Christian, sang, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Well, we just sang in that last hymn, "By grace I have been saved, it is the gift of God." Now, round about here, I'd probably ask you, what is grace? And some of you would tell me, it is the gift of God. It is what God gives us that we don't deserve. And most of the time you would be right. Because most of the time when the Bible speaks about grace, it is speaking about the undeserved favour of God, the undeserved gift that God gives us in salvation. But not all the time. There are times when the Bible uses the word grace, and it is not speaking about God's work of salvation for us, but it is speaking about the work that we do as a result of God's salvation in us. The work that we do as a result of God's work in us. And that work that we do as a result of God's work within us is also called grace. And in fact, that more often than not is what Paul refers to when he speaks about grace in these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, to form a unit. And 10 times in these two chapters, Paul refers to grace. Half of those references, 5 times, occur in the verses that we just read, verses 1 to 15. And most of those references to grace in verses 1 to 15, not all of them, but most of them, are speaking about what we work as a result of God's work of salvation in us. So, for example, if you look at verse 4, it says how they were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, the word gift there is just the word grace. It's the same as every other use, every other time that the word grace occurs, only here it's translated gift. And there the word grace or gift doesn't refer to what God does, but it refers to what the Christians were doing. They were giving a gift, and that giving, that gift, is referred to as grace. Or if you look at verse 6, it says there, so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. And Paul there is concerned that Titus would make sure that the Christians in Corinth will follow through on what they have committed to give. He wants this gift, this grace of theirs, to be completed. Or if you look at verse 7, he says, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us. So all these things, you know, faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and even love, these are all things that they themselves were doing. And then he says, see that you abound in this grace also. So here was something else that they should have been doing, that Paul wants them to be doing. He wants them to be giving, and Paul refers to that as grace on their part. So today I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the grace of giving. Giving is a grace that we do. It is as a result of God's work within us, but it is we who do it. It is we who are at work serving the Lord. Giving is grace with its sleeves rolled up. Now in this case, Paul is talking about giving money, because Paul is taking up a collection from the various churches that he's been visiting. The particular reason for taking up this collection is that there were Christians back in Jerusalem who were suffering because they were in great need. There'd been famine and they were suffering deprivation of various kinds. And the Christians there were desperately poor and they needed other Christians outside of Jerusalem to help them in their need. When Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Corinth, he was at the time, as we have seen, up north. He was on his third missionary journey, and the purpose of that third missionary journey was in particular to take up a collection to help the Christians that were suffering back in Jerusalem. And what Paul was doing before he visited each of the churches, he would write, at least to some of them anyway, beforehand. He would say, look, I'm coming, I'm taking up a collection, make sure you're ready for when I come and collect that money. A year before he wrote this letter that we call 2 Corinthians, he had written 1 Corinthians, and back there, if you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is a year before he writes 2 Corinthians, and he'd written to the Corinthians and said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you also must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So Paul had written to the Corinthians 12 months before. He said, I'm coming. The Christians in Jerusalem are in great need. I'm taking up this collection. And when the Corinthians received that letter back then, they had been very enthusiastic about the whole project. They really wanted to come on board. They made all sorts of promises. They said, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to do something else. But since then, over the last 12 months, The wheels had fallen off. They'd fallen out with Paul, and they had lost their enthusiasm for helping their needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But now that things are mostly back on track, Paul reminds them of their commitment from a year ago. He wants them to get back into helping those who are in need. And to help them do this, he's going to tell them about the grace of giving. Let me tell you about the grace of giving. But let's think about this more broadly, because I want to think about all giving, everything that is part of our lives as Christians where we give. It might be money, but it might also be time. Time can be more precious than money. You can always earn more money, but no one's giving you out more time. It might be help of some kind. You might have the opportunity to give help and you help someone. It might be hospitality, having people in your home and entertaining them and sharing Christian fellowship together or sharing the gospel with those who don't know the Lord. It could be the use of your talents. It could be the use of your gifts. There are lots of ways that we give. And in fact, here Paul lists other gifts. There in verse 7 he says, "As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, in your love for us." There he talks about faith, he talks about speech, he talks about knowledge, he talks about diligence. And they are all gifts of the Spirit, because that's the way Paul referred to them in his last letter to the Corinthians, or what we call 1 Corinthians anyway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he refers to these things. He says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he goes on to list the manifestations of the Spirit, the various gifts of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he lists faith and he lists speech and he lists knowledge, the same gifts that he refers to here in his second letter to the Corinthians. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about diligence in that context. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. He who gives, he says, with liberality, there is giving as a grace that we are to exercise. He who leads with diligence. And in the same vein, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, as each one has received a gift, let him minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And in that context, he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So hospitality is another gift that we exercise. But whether it be money or time, or whether it be talents or gifts, whether it be help or hospitality, whatever it is, are you giving? How are you to go about giving? And the first thing Paul does here is say, look, you can learn from other Christians. Paul wants the Christians in Corinth to get into giving. Corinth was down in the southern part of what today is called Greece. So he appeals to them by holding up to them the examples of the Christians in Macedonia. Macedonia was in the northern part of what today we call Greece. And at that time that Paul wrote these things, he was actually in Macedonia. He was on his way to Corinth. He's probably in the city of Philippi, which is the chief city of that region. And he talks about the Christians in Philippi and how they had been so remarkably generous in giving to the collection that he is taking up for the Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul holds them up as an example. Now that's a dangerous thing to do, because I know, and you know, that comparisons are odorous, I think is the expression. No one likes to be compared with those who are doing a better job. And so Paul's taking a risk here, holding up the Christians in Philippi as an example to the Christians in Corinth to do better. But this is a really important issue. And if you look at the whole way that Paul goes about these things, he himself is a great example of how to go about this tactfully. And we could look at that, but that's another story. But you and I can do much worse than learn from other Christians. I have many times been rebuked and helped by the example of many of you in your giving. So what can we learn? Okay, number one, give yourself. The first rule of giving is to give yourself. Paul says in verse 5, he says, not only had they given as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now there are some who are prepared to make great sacrifices for the Lord's work who have not first given themselves to the Lord. We sang that hymn earlier by Charles Wesley, and the Wesleys were hugely involved in the Lord's work before they were converted. John Wesley made great sacrifices going to America as a missionary, and on his way back he says, the only thing I've learned in America is that I don't know the Lord. You see, God is not interested in your gifts unless you first give yourself to him. The only gifts that God is interested in are those gifts that are given by those who have first given themselves to him. In Jesus' day, there were lots of religious leaders, some of whom made great sacrifices in giving up their possessions for, as they thought, for God's work. In fact, Paul himself had been one of them. He later wrote to the Christians in Philippi, where he's staying, where he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he later wrote to the Christians in Philippi, he said, you know, I can think back to when I had lots to boast about. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and concerning the law I was a Pharisee, and concerning zeal I was persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law I was blameless. In Paul's eyes he outdid all his peers in the zeal and in what he was prepared to do, he thought, for God. But at the time, he didn't know God. He had not given himself to God the only way that you can give yourself to God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. But later on, when he did give himself to the Lord, he suddenly came to realise that everything he'd given to God before was absolutely useless. I count them as rubbish, he says. Our gifts to God are rubbish until we give ourselves to God. And likewise, we are to give ourselves to each other. Paul comments how the Christians in Philippi had given themselves to us by the will of God. And Paul pleads with the Christians in Corinth to do the same. Back there in chapter 6 and verse 11, we saw how he pleaded with them. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. He pleads with them not to hold back. He says, give yourselves to us as we have given ourselves to you. Now, Paul doesn't mean by that you should open up to every passing stranger and tell them your whole life story. But certainly, with those in the church, we are to be ready to give ourselves to each other. You see, giving something by itself is not proof of love. But giving yourself is. And again, it was in that previous letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, by itself it's nothing. It profits me nothing, he said. Even if I give all my goods away to the poor, even if I give my body to be burned, it's useless, said Paul. He said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Giving by itself is not proof of love, but giving yourself is. Number two, give with enthusiasm. The Christians in Philippi didn't just give. They wanted to give. And they were willing to give. It says there in verse 4, they were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Imploring us. They were begging us. They were, as we'll see in a moment, all but reduced to begging themselves. But these beggars begged Paul, please, Paul, please, we want to be part of this. We want to be contributing to the collection that you're taking up. Please, let us be part of it. They begged him with much urgency. Unwilling giving is not giving. God does not want unwilling giving any more than you want unwilling giving. You know, perhaps at some stage you've been subject to that. Maybe you asked of someone a favour, maybe a child. Sometimes happens even in marriage with a husband or wife. And you ask a favour and the response you get is they roll their eyes and they don't look at you and they say, okay, well, if I have to. And you say to them, don't bother, I'll do it myself. You don't want them doing you favours, not if they're not willing. You don't even count it as a favour, you don't count it as a gift if they're not willing to do it. God wants giving that is willing. And you don't have to go as far as the Christians in Philippi and say, please, please, let me give, please, let me give. I really want to be part of this. I really want the privilege of giving. I beg you. But at least you must be willing. Number three, give when empty. As I say, what's happening in Philippi in Macedonia is all the more remarkable because they themselves were beggars, or nearly beggars anyway. And here are the beggars who are begging for an opportunity to give. Paul describes them this way in verse 2. He says, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They gave. They gave out even when they themselves were empty. How empty? Well, Paul describes their emptiness this way. Great trial of affliction. And that word affliction there is our old friend we've come across a few times in 2 Corinthians. It is the word tribulation. It's the sort of trouble that tears you up and spits you out. And they were really being tested this way, possibly because of their testimony for Christ. He talks about their deep poverty. The word deep there is the word that's used to describe the ocean deep. It's used to describe the deepest part of the ocean. So this is poverty in which you could drown. Perhaps again their poverty had come upon them because of their testimony for Christ. They were excluded from good jobs or they were being treated unfairly because they were Christians. We know that Paul had a pretty unhappy experience when he first came to Philippi. This is deep poverty. Kent Hughes notes how in the West we have a different idea of poverty. He says, we fancy ourselves poor if we have to think about it before we go out for dinner. This is deep poverty. But yet despite this, they gave. It says in verse 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So even when we are running on empty, it's really good to think about how we can give. I don't mean that we should feel guilty because we're not giving what we can't, because Paul himself says down there in verse 12, he says, if there is first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And he goes on and says in verse 13, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, or the word's probably better translated as fairness. It's not talking about a communistic type of equality where everyone has exactly the same amount. But he says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by a fairness that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be fairness. So Paul doesn't mean that you are to give so that others can become filthy rich, like, you know, some televangelist raking in millions while his hearers live in abject poverty. There needs to be a measure of fairness. But please, even when you're running on empty, it's good to think about how we can give. Jesus said, you'll be happier if you give than if you receive. So if you're feeling unhappy because you don't have much, you can be happier if you give. Now, it doesn't have to be money. I mean, it could be perhaps, you know, time to help support someone else's suffering. It could be hospitality to encourage brothers or sisters in the Lord, or hospitality to share the gospel with the unconverted. It could be just in the diligence that you exercise in serving one another. There's lots of ways we can give, but when we feel like we're running on empty, one of the great things we can do is to think, okay, what can I give? How can I give? Because there's many ways we can give, even when we are money poor. So that's what we can do. We can learn from other Christians. That's what Paul was encouraging those in Corinth to do, to learn from those who were up there in Philippi or in Macedonia. Number two, we can look to Jesus, because here in the middle of our reading today, we have one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. And that's in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, which says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the word grace there refers to what Jesus did, to what he gave. This is how Jesus gave. You want to know how to give? Look to Jesus. You want to be inspired to give? Look to Jesus. Because nothing will motivate you better in giving than to consider how and what Jesus gave. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave, he gave when he was full. Unlike those in Macedonia, Jesus wasn't poor. He was rich beyond everything you could imagine. Paul later on wrote again to his friends in Philippi, where he's staying when he writes his letter to the Corinthians, and he later on wrote to his friends in Philippi. He talked about how Jesus was so rich that he existed in the form of God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's how rich he was. You don't have to wait till you're poor before you give. Even when you're rich, especially when you're rich, you have so much more to give. And give he did. He gave it all. Paul said to his friends in Philippi, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's how poor he became. Jesus gave up everything. Just before the cross, he's praying to his heavenly Father and he says, O Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus gave up that glory. That's how rich he'd been. And he willingly laid aside all his riches and became desperately poor, even to be considered to be bearing the sins of the world. But he did it for you and for me. Jesus gave for others, that others might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, nothing proves your love for others as much as the way and what you willingly give up for them. Giving is the proof of love when you have first given yourself. Having given yourself, giving is the proof of love. Some of you might remember Eliza Doolittle, in My Fair Lady, who wanted the proof of her admirer's love. She was sick of words, and she wanted action. Words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. I get words all day through. First from him and now from you. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. In the Bible, giving is the proof of love when you have first given yourself. Giving shows that you love. In verse 8 in our reading here, Paul refers to giving as the test of the sincerity of their love. In the last verse of this chapter, he calls giving the proof of their love. And God himself has done this, hasn't he? God has proved his love for us by giving of himself. He's given a love by which others have benefited. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that others will benefit, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love gives others benefit. Or 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Love gives, we benefit. Or Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love gives, the church benefits. Or Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Love gives, I benefit. What is love? John says, and this is love, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. So if you want to know what to give or how to give, then look to Jesus, because this is love. What kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I am the guilty one, yet I go free. And Paul then applies all this to us. He says, yes, learn from other Christians. He says, look to Jesus, but then live it out. And this is how he tells the Christians in Corinth to live it out. Number one, he says, gifts are about giving. Okay, we saw back in verse 7 how Paul lists various gifts. How he says there, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. The grace, or the graces that he lists there, are, as we saw, what Paul refers to as the gifts of the Spirit. In the previous letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, he refers to faith, he refers to speech, he refers to knowledge, and he recalls all those gifts of the Spirit. Now, the whole matter of gifts of the Spirit has become rather more prominent in recent years, or at least over the last century anyway. But any understanding of the gifts of the Spirit has to begin with this. It has to begin with asking, why are gifts of the Spirit given? Why does the Spirit give his gifts? The Bible gives an unambiguous answer to that question. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Gifts of the Spirit are given to each one for the profit of all. Gifts of the Spirit are given so that you can benefit others. And it doesn't matter what those gifts are, They are not for your benefit. They are given to benefit others. And Paul follows that through in his previous letter to the Corinthians, particularly when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, and then he talks there about the gift of tongues. As it was back then, I don't believe that gift is still around today. But even back then, there were those Christians in Corinth who were abusing that gift, and there were individuals who claimed to have the gift of tongues, but they were using it selfishly just to benefit themselves, and they were completely oblivious to the needs of others. This is all wrong, says the Apostle Paul. If God has given you gifts, it is not to benefit yourself, to give yourself a boost, to make yourself look good in the eyes of others, but rather the whole reason you or anyone in the church is given gifts is to benefit others. It is for the profit of all in 1 Corinthians 12. It is to edify others in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, back then, the Corinthians had really missed the boat on that one. And it would seem when Paul's writing 2 Corinthians that they still haven't got the point. Not entirely anyway, because Paul says, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech and knowledge, they abounded in these. There were gifts coming out their ears in Corinth. And he says, yes, you are now showing love, though he qualifies that in verse 8. But he has to remind them also to abound in this grace also, that is the grace of giving. Because apparently they were forgetting that gifts are all about giving. And they were in danger of reverting to their old ways and selfishly using their gifts just to make themselves feel good, just to make themselves feel spiritual. You cannot do that. You can't feel spiritual, certainly can't be spiritual, as long as you are being selfish. The gifts that you have are for giving to others, not just to make you feel good. Gifts are all about giving. And where you're not giving out, you are abusing the gifts that God has given you. And then give with spontaneity. Be spontaneous in your giving. Don't wait till you feel that you're being made to give. Give with a willing heart. As we saw before, unwilling giving is not giving. God doesn't accept unwilling giving. Warren Wiersbe tells of a friend of his who was leaving on a business trip. I often wonder with these commentators, and they give these anecdotes and then they're published all over the world. I think, imagine being the friend and picking up this book and reading this. Anyway, this friend of his was leaving on his business trip, and before he left his wife with money for housekeeping, which included money to put in the offering the following week at church. Well, his wife might not have been listening. I'm not sure what was happening, but she thought the whole thing was supposed to go in the offering. She put the whole thing in the offering. Well, he wasn't very happy when he returned. And he was telling his pastor about it. And he said, you know, I didn't really want to give the Lord that much, but at least the Lord will keep a record of what I gave. And the pastor said, no, the Lord just keeps a record of what you want to give. Because that's the amount you gave. Now, Paul expresses this various ways. He says in verse 10, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. So he's saying, look, it's good. You should be desiring what you give. And then in verse 11 he says, now you also must complete the doing it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so we are to have a readiness or eagerness is what the word means. And in verse 12 he says, for if there is first a willing mind, so our giving is to be marked by willingness. So spontaneous giving is something that we desire, it is something that we are eager to do, it's something that we willingly do. We give with spontaneity, that sort of spontaneity. And number 3, give with commitment. Commit yourself to what you're going to give and give it. The problem in Corinth was that they had committed themselves to this a year ago, but now they weren't following through on their commitment. And Paul says in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. He says in verse 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. Paul says, look, you committed yourself to this. You need to follow through on your commitment. Now, that might sound contrary to what I've just said about spontaneous giving. How can you be spontaneous and yet still stick to a long-term commitment? I mean, what if I suddenly don't desire to do it? Or what if I'm not eager and willing anymore? The best gifts in life are those which are both. They are an act of commitment and they are spontaneous and willing. The best marriages in life are both. The best marriage in life is one which is a lifelong commitment, but it's also spontaneous and willing. The giving that defines the best marriages is like that. And the best giving is always both. If you're giving ongoing financial support to someone, then that will require both a commitment to give that ongoing support, and it will also require that you be cheerful and willing in your giving. Ongoing care of the sick and the frail requires both. You never stick at that without a commitment, but the best care is both cheerful and willing at the same time. In fact, being a part of the church requires both. Being a part of a church is, being part of a community is all about giving. It's about giving ourselves to one another as we give ourselves to the Lord. And that requires commitment. As members, we are to be committed to each other. We don't give up on each other just because, you know, we don't feel like it. But it also requires that we commit ourselves to give ourselves to each other cheerfully and willingly. The best giving is cheerful and willing, it is spontaneous, but it is a spontaneity which is rooted in commitment. All right, let me wrap this up by talking about giving as a modern miracle. Because here in this passage, Paul wraps it up, the passage we read anyway today, by talking about a miracle. He says in verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Sorry. Probably no lack over, but no lack. So he's referring there to what took place 1,500 years before, when 2 million Israelites took 40 years to cross the desert going from Egypt to the Promised Land. 2 million Israelites had to be fed every day for 14,000 days in the middle of the desert, along with all their cattle and sheep. Now, by anyone's calculations, that is a miracle. And as we read in Exodus chapter 16, it was a miracle. Because every day for 14,000 days, the Lord rained down food from heaven sufficient to feed 2 million Israelites in the middle of the desert along with their cattle and sheep. And that's what Paul refers to there in verse 15, where he says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. You know what? Today the Lord performs the same miracle, providing for millions of his people every day. Not just food on their tables, but all the other needs that we have, the need for comfort, the need for support, and the need for strength to face each new day. Only today, mostly, God uses you. And that's Paul's point here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's speaking about how God provides for his people day by day, principally through your giving. He says in verse 13, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by way of fairness, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be fairness. And then he says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So the miracle that God works today is the miracle that he works through your giving. Learn from other Christians. Look to Jesus, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And now, live it out. Amen.